Brother Ron was talking, I was thinking, and I do nearly every day. I don't think there's a day goes by what I don't thank the Lord for the health and the strength that He's given me. And then my mind went to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Doesn't matter what kind of health you're in, give thanks to the Lord, for this is His will concerning you. You see, and I was thinking we can, when we get to thinking we're ill and feeling bad for ourselves and woe is me, why, just think of Sister Sid. Just think of Sister Barbara. Just think of Sister Maribel. And there are others that are worse off yet. Brother Mike Ockletree was a great one to teach me that great truth. There he was, paralyzed from the waist down, in a wheelchair for 30-some years, 35, 36 years. And he thanked the Lord for his health. And even when he was, a few times that we knew him, he was laid flat in bed and for months at a time, because he had to get off his stump, off his rear, because it was just eating away the flesh and so forth. He said, I don't have it bad. He said, I think about all the people that have it much worse than I have it, and I thank the Lord for what I have and the health. And that's where we're at. That's 1 Thessalonians 5:18. So, all right. The book of Ezekiel, again this evening, and Brother Ron was mentioning Ezekiel, and I don't know, I think it was last week, maybe after service, I was telling one or two of the men, and I know I have in the past to it, talking about, well, you know, there's some things that we come to, we may just go over because the Lord doesn't give me any particular understanding into it or whatever. And I said when we started this, we'll go as long as the Lord gives me knowledge of the truth that's here, and when He stops, why, we'll quit. And I just thank the Lord for the truth that He's opened to me. It's not new truth, as you all are finding out. It's that which we already know. It's just the illustrations that are used here make it seem kind of different, kind of precarious. And what's He talking about? And the manifestations there. But then when we dig into it and think on it a bit, why we see, well, you know, it's something we knew already about God and His creation and so forth. And so I guess what I'm saying is, if He doesn't give me any more than what He's shown me right to date, I praise the Lord for what He has shown me from the book of Ezekiel. Last week we considered the appearance of the cherubim. And that appearance was the appearance of a man. But oh my, we would say how different than man that appearance was. But yet it was the appearance of a man, and we emphasized the point of the appearance of a man, and that being the crown of God's creation. All that He created, and it's a wonderful and marvelous creation, and we have to think, oh, the wisdom of God in creation. Oh, the wisdom of God in creating the animal life and everything about the animal life and how it goes about living and functioning and continuing on. And then we come to man and the wisdom of God in creating this human body. And when you think about that, you have to think about all the knowledge that God has given man and made great strides in studying the human body, great strides in the field of medicine, being able to deal with different ailments and sicknesses and so forth. But oh, you and I say you and I because the natural man wouldn't say it, but you and I have to say, that's just a little bit. That's just a little bit of the understanding of what went in to making the human body. There's so much there that man can't answer. Doesn't know. But God knows. Then we considered the scripture here in Ezekiel just calls it feet, but we understand at the end feet are at the end of a leg, and consider that, and certainly that was an example of strength, stability. Remember the illustration we used? It was a calf's foot. It was like a calf's foot. And Brother Ron had a good point. I think maybe it was Sunday he said something about that. Cows and horses and those sort of things have four legs to stand on to help balance themselves. We don't. We only have two, so we need that foot protruded out there at a 90 degree to help us balance ourselves. And you think about that, you just think about the great toe, the big toe. Big toe is a big instrument in balancing yourself when you walk. You lose your big toe, and you have to learn to balance yourself again differently. But the picture that we had here was a picture of strength, a picture of stability. And that's basically where we left off last week. This week we want to get into their wings. Their wings had hands under their wings. Now again, my mind immediately goes to the thought, this is the appearance as a man, like a man. And I'm thinking, wings, and hands under the wings. Wow. But their wings touched. The two adjoined cherubim. They went whitherever so they went straight forward. Let's read that in verses 8 and 9 of Ezekiel chapter 1. And the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides, and they four had their faces and their wings. Their wings were joined one to another. They turned not when they went. They went, everyone, straight forward. I want to think for just a couple of moments about the hands. The hands denote what? Denote action. Denote power. Denote the ability of doing. It's with your hands that you do and that you perform tasks. With the hands. But not only are they typical of power and of action, but also of skill. You learn a skill with your hands, and you work a skillful work. Turn with me, and just so you know that this is not coming off the cuff of my head, but this is scripture. Turn with me to the book of Genesis in chapter 31. The book of Genesis in chapter 31. And at verse 42 is the verse that we'll be reading, and I think we all know the history between Jacob and Laban, and his working 7 years for Rachel and getting Leah, and having to work another 7 years and to get Rachel, and then progress of time and so forth, and Jacob is feeling like it's getting about time to move on and to leave and to have his own family and his own flocks and his own herds and so forth. And as we come through that, God blesses them. And whichever way it went, God blessed Jacob. And he became mighty in possessions. And he stole away in the night. Because he was afraid of his father-in-law, Laban. And Laban catches up to him. And this is what Jacob says in verse 42. Except the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely thou had sent me away now empty. God hath seen mine affliction, and the labor of my hands, the toil, the strife of my hands, the work of my hands, and rebuked thee yesternight. You see, it was with the hands that he did his labor, did his work. You see, is the point that we're making, the point in the passage. Turn with me to the book of Job. The book of Job in chapter 10. Job chapter 10 and verse 3, and Job says this, he says, is it good unto thee? This is what he has said he would say unto God. Is it good unto thee that thou shouldest oppress, that thou shouldest despise the work of thine hands? Now, yes, this is he's describing the work of God, but he's using hands to describe the work that he did. In other words, for us that are humans, we understand that work is done with the hands. It's accomplished with the hands. And shine upon the counsel of the wicked. So work is done. Labor is done with the hands. It denotes power. It denotes an action as being performed. Turn with me to the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms in chapter 7. In verse 3, O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there be iniquity in my hands. I threw this verse in here to show you that not all our work necessarily is to the good. Sometimes sin is wrought with the hand. it might be. Might be come into the mind and it finds lodgment there and rest there, but if it continues to roost there, what's going to happen? Your hands is going to perform the evil. You see. And that is the thought there. So with our hands we can do that which is good and right. And we can labor and work and provide for our families, and some with great skill can labor and work with their hands and provide for their families, but also we can do that which is wicked. Do you realize that even working and laboring to the excess is to work iniquity with your hands? You see, when we work to the excess, that we leave off the things that we ought to be doing in the Lord's work, then it is iniquity. You see, there's a balance that has to be in our lives. And the Lord provides for us. He provides the work, but then man has taken it to the extreme because he is covetous. And he wants more than he has and more than is necessary. Now, to see the skill in the labor that is there, turn with me to the Psalms in chapter 73. Psalms chapter 73, actually 78. Psalms 78 and verse 72. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. You see, the skillfulness, the labor that was wrought in skill was wrought by the hands. You see, is attributed to the hands. When we think of the hands and we think of the work and the labor, there is much work to do. You say, yeah, it's a lot of work to provide for the family, and yeah, I understand that. It is. But there's a lot of work to be done in the Lord's field of labor. Yes, it is labor. Scripture refers to it as being labor. It is to be done with our hands. Turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. The book of 1 Corinthians. In chapter 15. And look with me at verse 58. Therefore, that is because of everything that he said about the resurrection, about the Lord Jesus Christ having resurrected, and because he is resurrected, we, the child of God, have hope in the resurrection of our body, in the hope of this mortal putting on immortality, and this corruptible putting on incorruption. You see. Therefore, because we have this hope, because Christ did resurrect, and because we have the hope of this, he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. See, there's work to be done. And how do you do with the work? You do the work with your hands. There's a work to be done. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. See, it is labor. It is a work that we have to do. In the book of John, considering now that we're to be steadfast and unmovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord. Turn with me to the book of John in chapter 6. And Jesus said this in verse 27. He said, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed." You see, he alludes to the fact that there is a labor, there is a work that we must be doing that perishes not. What work is that? Well, it's eternal work. It's the work of the heavenly. You see, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 8. "Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor." You see, he alludes to the fact that planting and watering is a labor that we ought to be involved in. We ought to be sowing the seed, and if the seed has been sown, then we come along and we water the seed, you see. God gives the increase, but we labor. And we labor in the Lord's vineyard, in the Lord's field of service. Paul said this in the book of Romans, chapter 16. In verse 6, in closing out the letter to the Romans, he said, in verse 6, he said, "Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us." Well, what was the labor that Mary evidently, obviously bestowed upon us, upon Paul and his company? It was a work, it was a labor of love. It was probably tending and caring to their physical needs, housing them, seeing to it that they had room and board, clean sheets and so forth, and a clean room and food to eat. As they were laboring, sowing the word and watering the word. On down in verse 12, I think it is, yes. In verse 12 he says, "Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa." Those are women, Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. "Salute the beloved Persis," and that also is a woman, "which labored much in the Lord." These ladies here, he said, they labored in the Lord. What work did they do in the Lord? Well, they could have been doing like Mary done. They could have been attending to men as preached the gospel as they came through the area. They could have been, but there's a work for a woman to do. She can share the truth of God's word with the children. She can teach the children. She can teach other women. She can even witness to men. Can she not? Did not the woman at the well go back and witness to the men whom she had fornication with? Yeah, she did. And many in that city were won to the Lord, came to know the Lord. You see, they labored for the Lord, and that labor is said to be done with the hands. While it may seem to us like it's done more with the mouth and with the feet, but yet work is said to be done with the hands, and therefore. Now, so that's the hands. They labor. They work. They work skillfully. Our labor, our work can be skillful in the Lord's work. A newborn child of God who tells others about the Lord Jesus Christ would not be as skillful in proclaiming that as those who have grown on and are into the meat of the Word. But now, that's the hands. But the hands were placed under the wings. What is the significance? The hands being placed under the wings. The work done, the Lord's work being done, being accomplished, is not done for the glory and praise of the creature. You see, the hands which work are under the wings. The wings are shielding the work that's being done so that your work can't stand out there. Look what I did. Look what I did. We're to work for the Lord. Turn with me to the book of Luke. Man, gets no glory. It's to have no glory. The book of Luke in chapter 2. And what did the angels that announced the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, what did they say in verse 14? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. Glory to whom? To God. Turn with me to the book of John. The book of John. In chapter 1. In verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Word. God. God who was in the Word was in the beginning, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It was God. God was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Full of grace and truth. You see, it's to Him be glory. We think of these creatures and the hands do the work, yes, and the Lord uses us to do the work, yes, but it's not for our honor and for our glory, but it's for His honor, for His glory that the work is to be done. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. The Lord taught us this when He was trying to teach us how to pray. In His model prayer in verse 13, He said, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory." The glory is His. Not ours. You see. And then the book of Romans. Yes, chapter 9. Book of Romans, chapter 9. Look with me here at verse 23. "And that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy, which He had afore prepared unto glory." He should make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy, which He had prepared afore for glory. You see, we're to be vessels of shining forth the glory of God. Man is not to see our glory. Man has no glory, but God has the glory, and we are to let people see the glory of God in us and in our work, in our labors. They are to see the glory of God. And then another thing that is, I believe, is implied with the hands being under the wings, as all of this, the cherubim proceeding out of God. And that cherubim, if you haven't grasped it by now, is an emblem of all of God's creation. Animate. Angels, humans, beasts. It's all an emblem of God's creation, and that's proceeding out of God. You see, so the hands being under the wings are certainly a symbol of the all-seeing eye of God. But as all the cherubim or the living creatures is called in Ezekiel chapter 1 here, the living creatures being out of God, being under the all-seeing eye of God. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews. And there again, I know you know these scriptures. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. All things are open under His. All things are under His all-seeing eye. You see, all that He created, all things are under His all-seeing eye. So even you consider the hands being under the wings, and the wings being of a divine nature, and that all being under the all-seeing eye of God, and God knowing it all, and under His direction, even our works, our labor, whether it be here to provide for our families in the work, in the field that He's given us and provided for us, with the skill that He's provided for us, or whether it be to in His work, it's under His all-seeing eye. Use this as an illustration, not to imply anything by it, other than what it is. You see, sometimes that which I preach and teach may not please you. But if it's the Word of God, it pleases God. You see? And there are messages that I just as soon not preach. But He directed me to preach it, I got to preach it. Whether it pleases you or not, I got to please Him. You see, I'm under His all-seeing eye, His watchful eye. We can reverse that around. There may be things that you have to do, and it ought to line up with the Word of God. The Word from the Word of God and the Word preached, and they ought to agree. And as long as what you're doing lines up with the Word of God, you're pleasing God. Sometimes I might think it's wrong. But if it's according to thus saith the Lord, it's right. If I can't show you from Scripture where that you're wrong, you see, you're pleasing the Lord then. So that's the wings. The hands under the wings. Now our verse, in verse 9, even said they adjoin. They touch. What would the adjoining of wings together symbolize? I think it's a symbol of concord, a symbol of harmony, a symbol of unison. Sometimes when we pray, don't find it too much in church setting because people are scattered around, but sometimes in a home setting, grab hands when we're going to ask the Lord's blessing on the food. What is that a symbol of? Isn't that a symbol of that we're in unison? We're in concord? We're in unison and giving thanks to the Lord for the food, the bounty that He's given to us? The blessing? Sometimes in the past, when we've saying, blessed be the tie that binds. Church members gather in a circle and grab one another's hand and sing that song. Hopefully, when that was done, everybody was in unison. Everybody was thinking about the tie that binds. Anybody doesn't know what the tie that binds is? Well, Christ Jesus. Life in Him. That binds us together in Christian love and in fellowship. And then we're even bound closer in the fact that we're members of the Lord's church. You see. So these wings touching, being joined together, think are a symbol of harmony, a symbol of concord and unison. Preach the gospel. The gospel, I got down here, preach the same gospel. There's only one gospel, right? There's only one gospel. If it's a false gospel, it's not a gospel at all. You see, the gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. As church member in church setting, we preach the same. We're to preach the same gospel. We're to preach the truth. We're to administer the ordinances. That ought to be done in unity. Baptism. The same truth concerning it. The Lord's Supper. The same truth concerning it. We're to all be doing the work of the Lord. Yes, the wings were a symbol of unison, symbol of unity, a sign of harmony. As we are to be in unity and in harmony and in unison doing the work of the Lord here in Melbourne. Turn with me to the book of Isaiah. chapter 52. In verse 8, thy watchman shall lift up the voice with the voice together. See the unison? Together, there's unity in it. With the voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring upon Zion. There's unity, there's unison. Is to be unity and unison in the work of the Lord. Turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians in chapter 1. In verse 9. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. There's the tie that binds. You see? Now, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing. And that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Listen, Paul wrote this letter to the Corinth, church at Corinth, because there was a need. They were not in unity. They weren't of the same mind. They weren't saying the same thing. See, we're to be together in unity. We're to be together in unison. We're to believe the same truth, preach the same truth. You see, Ephesians, the book of Ephesians in chapter 4, verse 3, he said that we're to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Listen, when we as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ are not preaching the same thing and teaching the same thing and doing the work of the Lord, then we're not keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bond of perfectness. Philippians chapter 1. Verse 27, he said, only let your conversation, your manner of life, your behavior be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Listen, is Christ divided? That was the argument he used with the Corinthians. Is Christ divided? No. So if we're divided, we're not unified, if we're not in unison, then we're not becoming the gospel of Christ. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. You see, that ought to be our striving. That ought to be our labor. Be together in one mind and in the faith of the gospel of Christ. Peter put it like this to us in the book of 1 Peter, in chapter 3, in verse 8, he said, finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. You see? Be all of one mind. All having compassion, all having love, all being having bowels of compassion and mercy, showing mercy one to another. Be courteous, therefore. Well, we're out of time. So, there we have the hands under the wings. We have the work of God being done, and it's being done in unison. It's being done in unity of the brethren. Next week, we'll, Lord willing, we'll get into those four faces and discuss them a bit. Shall we stand, be dismissed in a word of prayer? Brother France, would you dismiss us in prayer, please?